actually here and a real human being. That wasn't an actor. That was a real guy. You got to know who your Lord is and have fun with it. What? Tony said, I hope that what they get from me is the Christian feelings, the way I like to do things. And I like that statement. This series of messages that we began several weeks ago called Faith and Culture is about having a positive impact as Christians, as followers of Christ, on our culture, on where we are, where God's placed us. Now, the goal is not so much to get people to sign up for new stuff and to do stuff, new responsibilities, but to just pay attention to what God's already doing in the community around you and in you. Take part of that. For Tony Iano, that means understanding that God is at work in him and through him to touch the lives of little kids. Well, teenage kids too. And their parents. Kids in this community. It means taking something that he already loves doing, coaching soccer, and realizing God's with him in that. That's not something separate from his walk of faith. Tony's doing more than coaching soccer. He's investing. He's investing himself in young lives. There's no better way to impact our world and our community, our culture, for Christ, than intentionally investing in the lives of young people and those around us. 2 Timothy is Paul's letter to one young man that he mentored, that he invested his life in. His letter offers a very personal look into this relationship of Paul and Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we discover the approach that Paul took in mentoring someone in the faith. Now, he wasn't coaching soccer, but he was investing his life. The text for today, you'll note in the bulletin, we didn't forget the numbers at the end of 2 Timothy. It's really the whole letter of 2 Timothy. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to read all four chapters to you. But I encourage you to do so later. I encourage you, if you're participating in one of our home groups, one of the connection groups, to read all of 2 Timothy. It's only four short little chapters, take you less than 30 minutes to read the whole thing. And see what you discover about Paul and his mentoring process. And we're going to look at just a few specific passages and verses that highlight what I discovered as I went through 2 Timothy to be what I'm going to call the marks of a mentor. And everybody needs to stay with me today because one of my fears is that a certain percentage start thinking, well, I'm not a mentor to anybody. And that's not true. Everybody is an intentional or unintentional mentor to somebody. Somebody's looking at your life, either now or soon to be. And so let's stay together. Let's look at 2 Timothy beginning right at the beginning of his letter. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And look for marks of a mentor. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul begins with this phrase. In the Greek, it's the phrase agapeto techno, which literally would mean agapeto is beloved, or it describes a feeling of love that's very intimate and very close. And techno is just the Greek word for child. It doesn't, most of the time, it's not translated son. It's translated child. Here it's son because Timothy was male, and so they put two and two together, and that's what they do. Timothy, though, wasn't really a child at this point. He was probably in his 30s, perhaps even his late 30s by this time, at the time Paul had penned this letter. For over 15 years, Paul had been with Timothy, and Timothy had been with Paul, and he had gone with him through the second and third missionary journeys of Paul. He had been a trusted apostolic delegate that Paul had sent on various special missions to churches, to oversee churches. He was with Paul in Rome during Paul's first imprisonment. This is probably his second imprisonment in Rome when he's writing this letter. Paul is not questioning Timothy's maturity, but he's expressing this deep affection for Timothy. What genuine, tender affection he has for this young man. He loved him, he said, like a son. 2 Timothy as a whole shows that Paul and Timothy had this very personal, long-lasting relationship. And the first mark of a mentor is caring like a father, like a true father. Now, on down in verse 5, Paul mentions the influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother, who also served as mentors for him in the faith. So caring like a father can also be caring like a mother, caring like it's a closeness. That's the first mark of a mentor. And then in verse 3, we read, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. The second mark of a mentor is praying like a believer. That means praying for the ones who look up to you like you really believe God hears your prayers and answers your prayers. Praying for and with someone you mentor is a vital part of their spiritual training. If the deeper goal, if the goal is deeper, stronger personal relationship with Christ, then prayer is an essential element in that training, in that mentoring. And we don't teach prayer as a means of simply getting what we want, but as a means of personal communication with God. Now, most of you know that I have two grandsons and a daughter who just moved into our house several months ago. And so I have this new opportunity for up close and personal mentoring at my house that I didn't expect. And it has been really a fun thing. And one of the first things that I decided to do was change the way we did our prayer before dinner time, our, you know, say grace. And that, because I love dinner time. The worst thing about your kids growing up and moving away, in my view, was dinner time changes. It's just not the same. It's just fun to have the family around a table. I love that. So I've got that again for a while. And it's really great. And so I announced to the family the first week that they were there, we're going to do something new. We're going to start a new tradition in our family at dinner time. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And the boys looked at me. One is six, just turned seven, and one is 10. They looked at me like, what are you talking about? We don't know that prayer. How's this going to work? I'm saying, we're going to make it real easy. You just repeat after me, and we'll get it down. And so we do the Lord's Prayer, and I say, Our Father who art in heaven, and then the boys and their mom and Sandy, their grandmother, would repeat, Our Father who art in heaven, I say, Hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. Okay, we did that for, it took probably a week before Chad, the 10-year-old, had it down, and he can do it. And then just last week, as we did the Lord's Prayer together, I noticed that the 6-year-old at the other end of the table for me is saying it like this, Our Father who art in heaven, with great confidence and gusto, because he had it down. What is memorized as a child often stays with us for life. I want to help those boys memorize that Lord's Prayer, something that would stay with them for life. And something else important about praying with them in this Lord's Prayer that we now all do together and let different ones start it off, it provides teachable moments. It's more than just quoting a poem. It's more than just quoting a prayer. It's saying a prayer together. And then when we start eating, one day I said, so does anybody know what hallowed means anyway? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? And so that led into a discussion about God and the character of God. And we're going to take pieces of that prayer as time goes on and talk about what it means. Prayer is a means of communicating with God, laying ourselves before God. And a true mentor has got to pray like a believer. Like you believe God is really there and He hears and He responds and He cares. Caring like a father. Praying like a believer. And then Paul gives us something else in verse 6. He says, chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. A mentor is one who is encouraging strengths that he or she sees in the one being mentored. You must see and encourage the gifts. Often a young person just needs someone to identify his gifts and encourage him in those, in his strengths. I was watching the Rockies and Phillies last night. If you're a Phillies fan, I'm sorry I brought it up. That it's I noted that the color commentator was talking about Jamie Moyer, who was pitching for the Phillies last night, doing really quite a good job. And Jamie Moyer is one of the older pitchers in the major leagues today. I don't know exactly how old he is. He's got to be in his, you know, mid to late 30s, which is ancient by major league standards. And I noted that they mentioned that Jamie Moyer had a mentor, which caught my attention because I knew I was preaching this today. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And they didn't give me much information about the mentor, only two things that I thought were interesting. First, his mentor's 87 years old. And he's a mentor who convinced Jamie that he had what it took to pitch in the major leagues. Ben Crenshaw, Tom Kite, two famous golfers, live in the Austin area here, played for the University of Texas, were very successful professionals. And they talk about their coach and mentor, Harvey Penick, who convinced them they could be pros. So often a successful athlete or a musician or a teacher or a business person has had a mentor in their life, just someone who saw a strength in them or a gift in them and encouraged it. I was about 9 years into ministry as a youth pastor and Christian education director when a senior pastor came to me and said, I think God's put something in your heart to say, and I think you need to say it. And about the time I'm thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, he goes, I want you to preach more often. So I did. A few years later, he came to me and he said, you could plant a church in Pflugerville. Took a few years for that one to really connect with me, but I did. Well, it wasn't that simple. But it made an impact on my life to have someone that I respected that come alongside and encourage something they saw in me that I didn't even see in myself. Paul did that for Timothy and many others. Jesus did that for his disciples. I suspect for most of us, somebody did that for you. Mentors do that. Caring like a father, praying like a believer, and encouraging strengths. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. The next mark of a mentor is modeling love and self-discipline. These are the main things to model and encourage in the one being mentored. Yesterday, we had our elders meeting. at 7:30 in my office. And one of the main topics for the meeting yesterday was doing the annual, first annual evaluation of Destin Garner, who is our pastor to students. He's been here 1 year and 1 month. And hopefully he'll be here much longer. And it was a great evaluation because it was an encouraging time for him. We prayed for him and affirmed some of the good qualities that he was doing and suggested some things for him to work on as well. But the highlight of the whole evaluation, I think, for Destin, and it was for me, when one of our elders said, "Destin, I love the best attribute that you have and bring to this church, a deep love for the kids here." And I thought, that's a great way to encourage him. Destin models how to love people in the way he lives. Now, whether this program or that program goes perfect or not, you know, we'll work on that stuff. But if he's got that down, that's the main thing. And then this elder went on to say, "And I love the example your wife Jamie sets for my daughter. An example of a productive life." Because see, Jamie goes to school full-time at Southwest Texas. I'm talking 19 hours, I think she told me. Was it 19 or 20? Some ridiculous amount of hours. And she works alongside Destin to help lead girls, high school girls. She serves very well and models love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:13 identifies the next one. "What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." So that a mentor is one who understands and pursues teaching sound doctrine. Just teaching what's right. And the essential tool God gives us for sound doctrine is, well, it's the Bible, which is the text every Sunday we come here together. Mentors must read it. They must live it. They must teach it to others. And you can't teach what you don't know. So as mentors, we've got to apply ourselves to knowing this Word of God that Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Last week, I took my two grandsons, and we went to the Bible bookstore over there on I-35, so they could pick out new Bibles, because they're going to Pioneer Club and they're supposed to bring their Bible. So they'd have to bring their mom's old tattered Bible. And I said, "Well, let's go get you Bibles." "Oh, we can get Bibles?" "Yeah, sure." So I picked them up from school last Wednesday afternoon, and we drove over there and we looked at the shelves of Bibles, and we picked one out for Will, who's in the first grade. That's on a third grade reading level, because they don't have a first grade reading level. And we picked out one for Chad. They read those Bibles in the back seat all the way home. The first question Will had is, "Papa, where's the Lord's Prayer in the Bible?" I said, "Well, it's in Matthew chapter 6. "Well, is that in the new system or the old system?" I said, "It's Testament. You need to get those church words down." It's not system, it's Testament. But that's okay. So he had such a good time doing that. Chad went home and read the first three chapters of Genesis right off the bat and had all kinds of questions like, "Papa, what does naked mean?" He said, "Naked? Yeah, it says Adam and Eve were naked." I said, "Well, ask your mom." No, I think you probably, since you were born in Tyler, you would probably pronounce it naked. But anyway. And he can't wait to read the fourth chapter, which is Cain and Abel, about two brothers. And I said, "Let me warn you, the older brother turns out to be the bad one. But go ahead and read the story." And and we'll do that. We've got to take God's word seriously and begin to communicate that to young people in our culture. Something I think has largely been lost in our culture. Let's be different in that way. Let's be countercultural in that sense of the way we treat God's word, the way we take it serious, that we got to read it yourself consistently and encourage those who look up to you to do the same. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And by the way, at the end, it's clear Paul expects that he's going to be executed. And he talks about how the Lord's going to rescue him from this as well. And he doesn't mean a get-out-of-jail card. He means even in death, God is with him and rescues him. So, a mark of a mentor. One of the most important marks of a mentor is persevering through suffering. Faith will always be tested. That's a given. It's a sure thing. You can count on it. Paul lists his sufferings as one of the key things that Timothy observed in his life. Paul had suffered numerous beatings for preaching the gospel. He was falsely accused of violating the temple law in Jerusalem and arrested. His life was threatened by terrorists when he was in prison. There was a group of 40 terrorists who swore that they would kill Paul. He waited over 2 years in prison for trial for preaching the gospel. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh that the Lord gave him to keep him humble, he says. That thorn in the flesh, we're not sure exactly what it was, to be honest, but most think it was some sort of physical disability or a reoccurring illness. Through it all, he persevered. He kept his eyes focused on Christ, and he never lost his joy. Timothy was well aware of his mentor's sufferings. He had witnessed most of them firsthand. The one who looks to you, the one you mentor, will learn more about your faith in times of suffering than at any other time. Don't think you can escape it. Paul's very clear that, quote, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering is a sure thing. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He didn't say, okay, just believe in me and I'll give you plenty of peace and plenty of wealth and you'll be healthy all your life and it'll be really great. And oh, by the way, we have an optional plan for those who would like to suffer. He doesn't do that. Suffering tends to isolate us and make us feel alone. That's why in times of suffering, it is so vital to stay connected to the community, to come and worship when you feel at your worst. That's when you need to come the most. Sometimes it's tempting to think, this cross I bear, this illness that stays with me, this disappointment in my life, it's harder than what everybody else has. Rick Webb, who's a member here. Where are you, Rick? He's back there. I'm going to steal your story, brother. This is Rick's story. Rick's from West Texas. You have to preface that to understand his story. Anyway, Rick tells this story about a man who came to the Lord complaining that he was tired of the cross that he had to bear, that it was heavier and worse, whatever, than everybody else's. And so the Lord says, now Rick can tell this a lot better than me, but The Lord says, okay, well, just chuck your cross on the pile there and pick out another one. And so the man looks around. There's this huge pile of crosses to bear. And so he flings his onto the pile, and so he goes over there and he's looking through them. A little while later, he comes back and to the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, that's the same one you brought in. And the guy says, yeah, I know. I just decided all the others weren't any better than this one. And so he goes on. When you bear up under pressure, the pressure of suffering and disappointment, when you bear up with courage and faith, when you do not lose your joy in knowing and serving Christ, your witness is the strongest and your influence the greatest on those you mentor, especially the children in your home that you mentor. I've witnessed so many of you bear up under such pressure through long-term illness, unemployment, the loss of loved ones, divorce that you did not want, disappointment of all kinds, and you keep coming to church, and you keep seeking God, and you keep worshiping. People see that. People are encouraged by that. That's genuine faith. You kept your eyes on Christ, and you've continued to follow Him. That, my friends, is a true sign of being filled with the Spirit. That is a witness that makes an impact for Christ. Paul writes to Timothy, and this one's kind of scary. It's in verse 8 of the first chapter, and he says, join me in suffering for the gospel. Are you like running for the exits at that point? Join me in suffering. Mentors teach by example how to suffer with courage and dignity and faith. My grandmother, we call her Granny, turned 87 just recently, a few weeks ago. And my mom and dad were up there to visit with her and celebrate the birthday. And while my mom was there, she fell and she broke her hip. Now, you have to understand, my granny's been down here many times. She was here the first service we had in our worship service. And she's a tough lady who never stops moving and doing. So it's a tough thing for her to be laid up in a hospital for a while. She had to have surgery and a pin, you know, so on. And now she's in a rehab location. And my mom came back and was telling me all about how good she's doing there and how she's still filled with joy. And it was just a really good story. And then my mom stopped and she said something that stuck in my head. She said, Granny is teaching us how to die. Because her heart's failing. And yet, she suffers through that with joy and dignity and faith in what God still has for her. God will save her. Someday that will mean saving her from the pain finally once and for all. It's teaching us how to die. Teaching us how to live well through suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, and these things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So one of his big points in this whole letter to his mentor is, you've got to become one. I've mentored you. I've taught you. Now it's your turn. You take up the mantle of one who sets the example. You take up the mantle of one who loves like a real father, who encourages strength, who prays like a believer, who teaches sound doctrine. Take up the mantle of one who suffers with faith and dignity. That's what Paul wanted to accomplish in Timothy. Are there risks and challenges associated in investing in people's lives? Well, yeah, of course there is. In Paul's letter here to Timothy, he mentions several young men who had deserted him and deserted the faith. It's not a guarantee that those that look to you are going to stay faithful. You cannot control that, but you control the kind of person and mentor that you are. His disappointment's evident that some left. But his joy is even greater that Timothy and many others remained. Mentoring is not programming somebody. It's showing the way and encouraging someone in the right direction. And what are the rewards? Some will respond with faith. They'll embrace Christ and live for Him and become mentors. That's what I enjoy seeing in my children and what I look forward to seeing in my grandchildren. And beyond that, Paul articulates the reward. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. So, whom do you consider your mentor in the faith? Your mother or your father who encouraged Christ to be real in you? Remember how that person invested in you, cared for you, prayed for you, encouraged you, modeled love and self-discipline for you, taught you, and showed you the depth of their faith when they suffered. And give thanks. Give thanks for those God put in your life like that and who are still in your life. And you can have a mentor while you are becoming a mentor. Let me give you one beautiful example of this I saw last summer in our student ministry. We were at Quest, which is HEB Foundation Camp. Each night we had a worship time together. And on one night of worship where the kids are just totally into it and they're raising their hands and into it, one young man goes down to the floor on his gets on his knees, and he's praying and he's holding his hands up to God and he's totally into it. And I thought, well, that's good. I like to see our young people just really wanting to worship like that. This was a high school student. A few minutes later, I look over there. His little brother, who's in junior high, had gone down, kneeled down right beside him, and was doing the same thing. And I see his older brother put his arm around him. Now, this high school student has a mentor. His name's Destin. A really good mentor. He also has Sunday school teachers here and other volunteers who show him the way. He needs to be mentored. But at the same time, even at 17, he's already becoming one for his brother. Test the way I think it's supposed to work. Just like that. None of us ever, I think, are without someone else that we can help, that we can, if not mentor, encourage and bring along. So, I want to spend just a couple of moments now in prayer. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back so that after the prayer we can close with song. And while they come, I just want you to be silent for a moment and listen to the Spirit and ask God how you can invest more of yourself in someone else. It's not that you need to find somebody new or go convince somebody to let you be their mentor. Just pay attention to those already looking at you. It might be the kids on the team you coach. Might be the kids you take home to your house after every practice. If you think no one is looking at you, just start living well for Christ. Live all out for Jesus. Somebody will begin watching. Let's be silent in prayer as we pray for the one looking at us. Then I'll close. Father, we give thanks for those you've put in our lives to show us the way. People who, though far from perfect, did encourage us and love us and help us along the way in knowing you and learning to live for you. And now, Father, I pray that each one of us, every single one of us here, would be willing to let you work through our lives to encourage others. Make us all mentors for Christ. Help us to see who maybe we've overlooked, who needs encouragement, the love of a father or the love of a mother, who needs someone to see gifts that they have and encourage those. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of mentor